Some people that may be riding around and seeing the Christmas lights together, and I hear of people doing that. Or maybe it's attending the Christmas festival, which John was excellently done this year. Thank you very much. And they say, okay, now it's Christmas. Maybe it's a meal together with a family, or maybe it's not Christmas until you exchange a few gifts. You know, and you once you exchange gifts, okay, now it's Christmas. One of those things for me is sweet potato casserole. Now, not just any particular sweet potato casserole. An excellent wife capable of making good sweet potato casserole, who can find? She's more valuable than jewels. Many, many, many excellent women have made good sweet potato casserole, but my wife Sonia's surpasses them all. You didn't know that was in Proverbs 31, did you? My wife makes the best sweet potato casserole on earth, and so it's not Christmas. I've been known to get somewhat moody if we get too late into Christmas and I don't get it. Matter of fact, I didn't get it till today. Had it today, so I'm fine. I'm done. But one of the other things for me is this service. I love this service. This is one of my favorite services of the year, and I think the reason why I love this service so much at Christmas is because it joins together the birth of our Savior with His table, with communion. It combines the birth of our Savior and why He was born, and it combines it with His death and His resurrection, celebrated by His invitation for us to do this in remembrance of Him. And then it points us to His return. It's like the perfect context for Christ is this service that we can look back and we can focus upon right now, and we can even look forward. In order to an attempt to put this service in context for all of us tonight, I've chosen to use one of my favorite Advent hymns. It's a hymn written by Charles Wesley. You're familiar with it. It was written back in 1744. I don't know if it was written. It was written for an Advent service. I'm not sure if it was written for an Advent communion service. I can't find anybody that was actually there. But there's a few more people I want to check with here in our church. But won't name any of them, but it's Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. You're familiar with it. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now Thy gracious kingdom bring. By Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne. It's a beautiful, rich text that was written for this hymn. And I really just want to take the first four lines. The first four lines, which really I think make three excellent points for us to just spend a few minutes focusing upon. Come, Thou long-expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from their fears, from our fears, and from our sins, and let us find our rest in Thee. When He writes and we sing, it's a prayer. When we sing, Come, Thou long-expected Jesus, Christmas carries a sense of expectation. I would guess that right now, under your tree, there are gifts that you know what is in them, and there are gifts that you don't know what is in them. I'm more focused right now on the gifts that I don't know what is in them, especially if they say Dad or Bruce. If there's a box under the tree and it's got my name on it, then it changes my behavior. I don't just walk past the tree. I usually look and make sure that no one's looking, and I shake it and I check it and the size, and I start ruling things out. Once again this year, there's nothing under the tree the size of a motorcycle, but that's okay. I'll still have next year, possibly, to get that. So I keep checking for, you know, what's the gift? What would it be for me? Or there are gifts under the tree, and I'm the only one that knows what it is. And so there's this expectation. I'm longing and I'm waiting to see them open that gift and to see their response, to see their reaction to that gift. Christmas, kind of built into it, is this that somewhat of secrecy, this expectation that we would have at Christmas. I know for me, when I was a little boy at Christmas, probably my favorite aspect of Christmas was when my grandparents would come and visit us. And they always would show up on Christmas Eve. They would come and spend the night with us and come, and we eat a big meal together. And so I would go and sit by the window and look out the window. My mom, we live on a dead-end street. And my mom would always get mad at me and say, Bruce, get away from the window. What will our neighbors think? And I thought, well, I mean, if I live in this house, the worst thing our neighbors is going to see is not me looking out the window. I mean, I've acted foolery out in the yard on many, many, many occasions, but for some reason that was just not a couth thing to do. And so I would sneak and go back to other bedrooms, and somehow I thought that if I would look out that window all the way to the end of the street, it would speed up my grandfather getting there. That if I just focus on it longer, if I looked at it, I came up with every reason to I possibly could to go outside to help my mom with something, just in hopes that that longing expectation that my grandfather's car would turn that corner and he would come there. And looking back at it, I think maybe at Christmas I always longed to see what he would bring. But honestly, I'm not sure I remember any gift that he gave me at Christmas. I remember him. I remember spending time with him. I remember wanting to sit in his lap and talk to him. I thought he was the most amazing person I'd ever met in my life. He was a farmer. So I loved that time spent together with him, but there was that expectation that we had. As Wesley writes this, clearly he's talking about the people would be singing this prior to Jesus' first advent, prior to his coming. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, those 400 years of silence, the waiting for the Messiah to come, the not knowing who the Messiah was. And that expectation would change their behavior. And they had this longing to see him come. And they looked and they went through their practice of religion, hoping and longing, wanting to see the coming of the Messiah. So Wesley writes it a little bit with a dual purpose. For them, come thou long expected Jesus, the first advent. For us, the second advent. When Paul is speaking of communion and giving instructions for communion, he says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, Paul knew that when we were invited to the table, we were invited in remembrance of what Christ had done, his death, his resurrection, but that the table points us to his return. We do this faithfully in remembrance of him until he comes, until he returns. And I wonder, do we gather here tonight as people with this longing expectation of the return of Christ? Do you think, what's the greatest thing that can happen tomorrow? What would be the best possible thing that could take place tomorrow? Now, remember, it's Christmas Day. Remember, there's gifts under the tree, and you don't know what they are. Remember that you haven't seen the other people open the gifts yet, and there may even be family that's not quite here yet, and you're waiting to spend time with them. What's the most amazing thing, the most exciting thing, the best possible thing that could happen tomorrow? Is the first thing that comes to our mind, is the only thing that comes to our mind, the return of Christ? Or do we just kind of get lulled to sleep and just assume, well, he'll come at some point. He knows, God knows when he's coming. And so he'll come at the right and proper time, and I guess I'll be ready. No, I think that what Scripture points us to is to have an expectation of when Jesus would come, to have that desire of when Jesus would come, and to desire for that to be the thing that we long for, the thing that we look forward to. Just like our longing, our expectation of other things, it does change our behavior. That also would change our behavior. If we were people longing for Christ to return, expecting even that Christ would return, almost disappointed each and every day that we would go to bed that night, and it would be a bit of disappointment that Christ didn't return today. If we were to do that, what would happen in us? How would our behavior change if we lived with that sort of longing? Well, one, I think that as Scripture would instruct us, we'd want to personally be ready. It says that concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. We want to personally be ready for the return of Christ. We want to be about his business and not be about being wrapped up in our own business or wrapped up in the affairs of this world. We want to be about the Lord's business. And then certainly, I would say we would be much more intentional telling other people about Jesus. Because as much as I would long for Jesus to come back tomorrow, I still know people that don't know Jesus. I still have friends, family, that don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And I would long for them to know the Lord before he returns. If you want to know more about that, just go back over Pastor Reeder's sermon from this morning. So we pray and we try to make it our prayer. We pray regularly, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, the second and the third lines of that Advent hymn declare why there should be such this longing for us, for the return of our Savior, and why they would long for the Savior to come. Because he was born to set thy people free, to set them free from their fears, to set them free from the sins that they were in bondage to. You know, some people are so uniquely gifted that you would say they're just born to be blank. They're just born to be whatever this particular thing is. My dad was a born engineer. Now, he just happened to eventually get educated and be employed as an engineer. But he was born an engineer. See, whatever, if he had been something else, he would have engineered whatever that is. For example, I was never fathered. I was just engineered into a young man. That's what my dad did. When I say he was born an engineer, that's the way he worked. He took things apart and he sort of put them back together in some way, shape, or form. So they perform some particular function, whether it be the original function or something else. As long as it performs some particular function, that was fine. We longed for my mother to wrap our presents. It takes 3 seconds to open a present my mother wraps. It takes 7 minutes to open a present that my father wraps because it's an engineered thing. It's not made to open. It's made to frustrate you and to extend that longing. He was a born engineer. I started thinking about this. I think that Pastor Reeder he's a born pastor. He's a born preacher. If you don't believe me, just try to picture in your mind Pastor Reeder in another occupation. Like imagine Pastor Reeder as an accountant. I'm sorry. I've been a little sick lately. I got choked up. So imagine him as an accountant. I was trying to think of him. I was watching a football game, and I was trying to think of Pastor Reeder as a sports broadcaster, like the color commentary on a football game. They'd run the very first play, and he'd say, "Let me tell you 5 reasons why that play didn't work." Execution, extradition, evolution, ever something shun and ever something shun. He'd make up 2 words at the end and he'd give you a life takeaway. Well, it'd be halftime by then. You're still, you know, 7 teams have scored by then. You're not even sure who it is. No, he is a born preacher, and that's what God gifted him to do. And I can't imagine him doing something other than preaching, and I know him well enough to know that he can't imagine doing something else. Well, Jesus wasn't born to set thy people free because he was born with a person who could do that, as a person who could do that, or he was born as a great prophet, or he was born as a great man at such a time as that. No. It wasn't that's just the way he was made, and therefore that's what he did. When Jesus was born, that meant he left heaven. The only reason that Jesus left heaven was to set his people free from their sins. He was born for only one singular purpose. He left heaven for one singular purpose. And when he left heaven, we refer to that as his humiliation. Because he left heaven and he became a man. 100% God, 100% man. He became a man. That was humiliating from where he was in heaven to then leave and become a man that he could do the very singular purpose that he was sent here to do. Because God so loved the world, he so loved all of us, that he gave his only son to come to this earth, to be a man, to live a perfect life, and to die a sacrificial death, to rise a victorious resurrection from the dead, to accomplish one singular purpose, and that is to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, we call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's the singular purpose that he was sent to this earth to do. And he faithfully accomplished that purpose. He faithfully fulfilled what God had called for him to do. Scripture says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin, born to set thy people free. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Later, he says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And ends with this. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John, when Jesus is speaking to people who had believed in him, who he had set free from sin, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Did you hear the question that they asked Jesus? You say that you would have come to set us free from sin, from the bondage, from the enslavement of sin. But we've never been enslaved to anyone. Do you know what a precursor to becoming a Christian is? That you realize that you are a slave. That you realize that you are enslaved. You see, you have to have a need for a Savior in order to want a Savior. That's what's the challenge and the dilemma for so many people as they come to consider a relationship with the Lord. They don't understand that as sinful men and women, we are enslaved to sin. And sin, we're in bondage to sin. And sin has dominion over us. And we're destined to spend eternity apart from God. And we cannot save ourselves. We're absolutely incompetent to be able to save ourselves, to help ourselves. And so Christ comes and he sets us free from that bondage of sin. And I love that statement. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Have you been set free from the bondage of sin by the Son? I trust that you have. But if you haven't been set free from that bondage of sin, it would be for you this evening, this Christmas Eve, to not just celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but to acknowledge before the Lord that you are a man or a woman, you're a boy or a girl, that's still in the bondage of sin, that the dominion of sin still has its grips upon you. And that you've not yet been set free from that. And it's by putting your faith and trust in Christ alone and what he did on the cross by his death, by his resurrection, that you truly can be set free from sin. And then and only then can you experience the fourth line. Let us find our rest in thee. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a passage that I'm sure you've used. I'm sure a lot of people have used. And we use it in a lot of different ways. And it does have a lot of different applications in our life. But I think so many times, like with other passages, we take the shallowest of applications and hold on to that. And we miss the true deep meaning of the application of a passage like that. You know, you might be here tonight and say, it's been a long year. I'm tired. It's been a long Christmas season. Christmas has a lot of activity. Christmas creates a whole lot of energy expended. And you might say, I'm tired. It's late. I mean, it's 11 something o'clock already. And you might just say, you know, we've had four services today. I'm tired. Lord, give me rest. And he will. He's faithful to do that. But that's not the rest that he's speaking of. You see, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, not just rest for my body, not just rest for my mind, but rest for my soul. True peace on earth. Rest for your soul. That's the rest that we desperately need. Scripture instructs us before we come to the table that we're to examine ourselves. That Scripture says, don't come in an unworthy manner, but come examining yourself. And there are many questions that we ask ourselves, and Scripture guides us in preparation of communion that we ask ourselves, am I coming in a worthy manner? One such question would be, do I have rest for my soul? Is my soul at rest in the Lord and in the Lord alone? It's possible tonight, as I mentioned a minute ago, that you might not know the Lord as your Savior. there would be no rest for your soul. I pray that you would have rest for your soul. It can only be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And tonight you would want to come to Him as your Savior and find that rest for your soul. Scripture also teaches us that the things of this world, the passions of this world fight, they wage war against our soul. You see, it's possible for a Christian to come to the Lord's table and yet not have rest in their soul. Why? Could be unrepentant sin. Could be that there's sin that we need to acknowledge, the sin that we need to confess, sin that we need to claim the forgiveness. He waits with an expectation of forgiving us, but desires for us to repent, to confess of that sin. Could be an area of our life that we simply are resisting trusting Him, depending upon Him. So I'd encourage you to take a few moments tonight as you prepare to come to the table. Do you find rest this evening for your soul? Is your conscience clean before the Lord? Have we acknowledged our sin before Him? Have we truly repented of that sin? And are we claiming the forgiveness that our standing before God is based upon nothing else than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? So we pray this evening, come again, thou long expected Jesus. Give me a longing expectation for your soon return. Born, crucified, and resurrected, you've set us free from our sins. May we never, ever lose, as Pastor Reeder mentioned this morning, the passion for that amazing grace that God has saved us, that we may this day and for all eternity find perfect rest in Him. Let's pray. Then, Father, I do thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give us that longing expectation for His return. Lord, that we would each and every day fix our eyes upon our Savior. May you even do that in our hearts and minds this evening. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that you have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You have caused us to be born again. Lord, thank you that you've come to set us free from our sins. Lord, I pray that we would have rest of our souls before you. Lord, I lift up myself and each person in this room. May your Spirit be at work within us. May you reveal to us even our own hearts, Lord, our motives, our actions, our responses. And may we have a clean conscience before you that we might come to this table, that we might celebrate our Savior, and we might be focused upon His imminent return. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.